Well, it's good to be back. For the last two Sundays, my family and I, we were traveling. We were in the Adirondack Mountains in upstate New York. We were at a camp there called Northern Frontier. And this is a meaningful place for me and my family, as this is a camp I've been going to for over 35 years. So I first started attending as a little kid. But this camp has quite a bit of legacy. So, for instance, when I was a five-year-old, the counselor there, or one of the counselors, their sons are now 20-year-old counselors at this camp that are attending to my 9-, 6-, and 3-year-old kids. So a lot of times people ask, like, why do you drive 12 hours to get to the Adirondack Mountains to go to camp when there's a lot of other good camps here in the Midwest? And that's true, but it's really what it comes down to is really hard to replicate 35 years of knowledge of people in a place. Right? You just don't necessarily pick up and start over, and you can. But one of the reasons I always go back to this place is that Northern Frontier Camp, that was, you know, it's a 3-mile dirt road back to about 160 acres of private property, then surrounded by 3,000 acres of the Hudson Gorge Wilderness. So the Hudson River is a small mountain river at that point. And it's, so you're just there, and it's quiet. And it's really this place of rest and refreshment. But more so, it really is, especially I remember as a collegian counselor working there, you know, you're exhausted, physically exhausted all the time. You're kind of always on the go. Days are really, really long, but somehow the weeks fly by, right? But it still was a place of rest and refreshment amidst the physical weariness. Because so often at this camp, it'd be a place where I encountered Jesus on a lot of different levels. I definitely, encountered Jesus through the beauty of his creation there in the Adirondacks. But I also encountered him through the relationships there, seeing other men and other kind of peers striving to glorify Jesus in their lives and how they emulate Christ-like character. I also always found Jesus in the mission of Christ-centered camping and discipling boys to become men of God. So I think I could go on with camp stories, and I imagine you maybe even have your own sacred places where, you know, it's just there's something, you encounter Jesus in maybe a more visceral way at this place. And maybe it's because of the people, or maybe because it's the beauty of the place where the line between heaven and earth just feels a little more thin. But I think places like Northern Frontier kind of play and kind of point towards the ethos or the logic of today's gospel reading. This morning we read in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I imagine all of us, after we've lived just a little bit of life, do we experience it? We all count ourselves as a bit weary, a bit tired, looking for respite. We're really worn out by the sin of this world, or we maybe are exhausted from fighting against the brokenness of this world, or just even too wearied from maybe even the bondage of sin we experience, what Paul talks about in Romans 7. So here in this brief and concise phrase, Matthew really puts his finger on the pulse of our human condition, because it captures the fact that we all long for rest. We all desire respite from this weariness we experience. But we know that being weary, it's part of the human condition. It's part of what it means to be a human person. We always are encountering resistance against rest. It's difficult to find the things in life that nourish us, that refresh us. Hard to find the things which restore us at times. And I know if maybe you, like me, we often bring our weariness to church, right? We carry it with us wherever we go, like a burden. This morning's gospel reminds us the beauty that Jesus meets us in this predicament, that Jesus is the response to our weariness. To set this up in Matthew 11, what we have earlier in the chapter of Matthew 11, we look at the first portion, the verses 1 to 19. John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his disciples saying, go to Jesus and ask, are you the one to come? In a sense, are you the Messiah? Or should we look for someone else? And Jesus responds to John the Baptist's follower with his deeds. In verses 4-6, Jesus says this. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So in Jesus' response, he is confirming and alluding to that he is the Messiah. He's the one promised to the Jewish people through his miraculous works. But then Matthew 11 kind of takes a little bit of a turn, and Jesus then in verses 20 to 24 cites these woes to the cities. Woes to the cities who are unrepentant. Woe to the cities who see the acts but do not believe, who do not respond to the proclamation of the kingdom of God. So when we enter today's gospel reading in Matthew 11, it's situated within this conversation of belief that Jesus is truly who he says he is. It's also predicated by this promise that for those who believe, those who respond, who know that Jesus is truly his son, those people are granted rest. In verse 28, we read, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I hope this invitation is never lost on us, because it's an invitation who comes from the man who just alluded to the fact that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And what does the Savior invite us towards? He invites us towards rest. He invites us to come to him. And I love that this invitation is open to all. It's an invitation not predicated by who's in, who's out, but said, all of you, all who come to me, all who are burdened with this human predicament of sin and brokenness, come to me and I'll grant you what rest. And it speaks to us as we all desire respite. In a sense, we all desire to be rescued from that which wearies us, that which burdens us. Because we all encounter the weight of sin or the bondage of sin, the misery of being entrapped in sinful patterns within our lives. We feel the effects of sin. We're worn out. We're weary of it. And this is who this verse is for. Jesus' promise, I will give you rest. And I appreciate, too, what Jesus is saying. He's not saying to us through this gospel, come to me, you who are weary, and I'll give you practical tips on how to recover. Or he's not saying, you know, if you come to me, I'll give you a 40-day wellness plan that if you rigidly follow, you will be a better version of yourself, right? He's saying, come to me. I am the source of your refreshment. I am the only one who can revive you of your weariness. This restoration's accomplished when we see in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. How do we find rest? It begins by yoking ourselves to Jesus and learning from him. And this is the good news provided that Jesus is giving us a new yoke. It's not the yoke with the same stipulations that the Jewish people had of the old covenant and the Mosaic law, but a yoke of the new covenant that's only found in and through Jesus. And it's not necessarily a new law per se, but that through Jesus, we have a less burdensome way to fulfill and carry out all that God calls us to, all that God demands of us. So verse 29 implies rest is only found through putting on the new yoke, by partnering with Jesus as one of his disciples. As one commentary put it, he says, we learn how to pull the load by working beside Jesus and by watching how he does it. The heavy labor becomes lighter when we allow Jesus to help us with it. And we know that the yoke Jesus offers us isn't just one of free rein. We know that when you ever are yoked to something, there's limits to how you can move and where you can go. An animal is yoked to a wagon in order to pull that wagon in a straight line. Or if an animal's yoked to a plow, it is to plow the field in a straight and orderly way. So keep this in mind. Limits, boundaries are inherently a virtue of being yoked. But in contrast, being unyoked from Christ means that we'll most likely be yoked to some other master, and some master that doesn't necessarily have our best interests in mind, a master that will always be charading as offering us limitless freedom and true happiness. But this is how sin works. We become enslaved, bonded to habits, actions, or dispositions that over time we find, oh, it's actually difficult to act in any other way apart from this sin. But when we take Jesus's yoke, what we learn is we find true freedom, true rest. It's only found by sharing his yoke. Why is this the case? Why does Jesus offer us this yoke, this rest for our souls? We want to keep in mind it's by the merits of who he is. Jesus desires that none should suffer. We read this final portion in verses 29 to 30. For I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the nature of God the Son. It is reflecting the very essence and character of God the Father. Gentle and lowly aligns so well with Psalm 145 today, right? 145:8-9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, long-suffering, of great kindness. The Lord is loving to everyone. His mercy is over all his works. As the psalmist is pointing towards God the Father, we see Jesus the Son adequately fulfilling the character of who God the Father is. And this is the heart of who Jesus is, gentle and lowly. We want to keep in mind, in the biblical sense, the heart isn't just merely a part of the person, but it's the very core, the very essence of who they are. Gentle and lowly is at the very core of who Jesus is. We see this reflected in Jesus' character elsewhere, in Matthew 5, verses 3 or verses 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. I appreciate how in his book, Gentle and Lowly, the pastor and theologian Dane Ortlund reminds us that the point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. The minimum bar to be enfolded into the embrace of Jesus is simply to open yourself to him. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. And this is the key thing to keep in mind. Your burden is what qualifies you to come to Jesus. Because I think so often we see that our burden or our sin, it's what inhibits us from coming to Jesus. We look at our disordered lives, our wearied lives, and we self-select out thinking, nope, Jesus doesn't want anything to do with my sin. Jesus doesn't want anything to do with my weariness. But this is the goodness. This is the good news of who Jesus is and his invitation. Ortlund continues and reminds us, Jesus wants us to draw on his grace and mercy because it is who he is. Christ gets more joy and comfort than we do when we come to him for help and mercy. So why does Jesus offer rest for weary souls? Because he is gentle and meek and lowly and accessible. Additionally, when we read, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, it's important to note the Greek word for easy can just as easily be translated as kind, my yoke is kind, or just as easily translated as good, My yoke is good. So Jesus's yoke is a kindness to us. It is a good thing to put on amidst our human predicament. As one commentary reminds us, Jesus doesn't diminish the weight of our accountability to God, but he helps us bear that responsibility. He does this because his yoke is easy. And it's not that he merely imposes his yoke on us, but it is a yoke he simultaneously wears with us. And this is the key to Matthew 11. We find rest because Jesus has yoked himself to our humanity. And in doing so, he has redeemed our humanity. We're invited to, through yoking ourselves to Jesus, participate in his redeemed humanity. When we yoke ourselves to him, he elevates that which is within us. I love how St. Athanasius reminds us in his book on the Incarnation. He says, we were the purpose for Jesus's embodiment. For our salvation, he so loved human beings that he came and appeared in bodily form, so that the incorruptible Son of God could clothe all humanity with his incorruptibility. Jesus yoked himself to our humanity out of the very core of who he is, out of his love. And this is true rest, yoking ourselves to Christ's redeemed humanity. For it's only through his easy, kind, and good yoke that we are freed from the bondage of sin, which weighs us down and wearies us, freed from what we toil against. Why? Because Jesus is the one who is gentle and meek and in love yoked himself to our humanity in order to free us from the power and bondage of sin in this world. This is why with Paul we can boldly proclaim the good news of Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. I want to conclude this morning with a specific Anglican reminder. If you're familiar with the liturgy, you'll know that Matthew 11:28 is the first of the four passages we find within our liturgy known as the Comfortable Words. And you'd pick up that every time I celebrate communion, I recite Matthew 11:28. And they're the Comfortable Words. Why? Well, because they are comforting to us. They're comforting reminders of God's gospel truth, of God's love. In a sense, there are four Anglican gospel promises. Come to me, all who are weary. Why? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And this saying is trustworthy, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And through Jesus, he is the propitiation of our sins, not only for mine only, but for the sins of the entire world, the sins of the entire cosmos. So this is the movement of the liturgy. We process in, we hear the word, we respond to the word through reciting the creed, praying the prayers of the people, praying our confession. And then after that, after the priest gives the absolution, say, hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him. In his wisdom, when writing the Book of Common Prayer, the Archbishop Thomas Cranmer organized the liturgy so that we are reminded of this truth of the glory of God found in his love for the broken, weary, and destitute. We're reminded of that weekly, anytime we celebrate communion. It's a way in which it allures our hearts. It draws our hearts to what's to come. This is when we begin the next part, lift up your hearts, right? We know that we could do that with a lightness of heart, a good conscience. I appreciate how the Anglican theologian Ashley Knoll summarizes the Comfortable Words in that, saying the follows: the divine unconditional love made known in these four scripture verses is intended to inspire our hearts and minds to long for communion with the living God, so that he can gradually restore his image in us. Our liturgy reminds us of Jesus's loving character and this invitation to come to him every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I know that we may enter church weary, but we know that this refreshment can only come by addressing human sin, the sin that we've committed or the sins even done unto us. And we know that addressing the magnitude of the sin within the world, let alone the sin within our lives, is so far beyond our own strength and ability and power. And this is why we are comforted by the gospel truth. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For out of the abundance of his love for us, Jesus meets us in our human predicament. He is the response to our weariness, to our toil, to our brokenness. Our respite and our refreshment is found only by yoking ourselves to his easy, good, and kind yoke. That is his life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.